Well, today we do begin this new series on the book of Acts called The Movement. And you have in front of you, in the chair in front of you, you have a journal. And I guess you girls are going to have to kind of reach behind and grab you a journal in the chair behind you. But then Thomas has some as well in the back if you guys need some. But we're going to be in Acts for 28 weeks. And so the challenge is for me not to get bored in week 12. So we're going to be here a while. But I hope you'll take some notes of what God says to you about being a part of the church and that we're just one generation that's in this history, this grand and beautiful long history of the church, and as one generation passes the light to the next, that maybe God would reveal to his truth to us in a new way and do something really special to, in us and through us during this series. So hope you'll take some notes there. Also, at the end of our time, we're going to take communion. And so we have some communion cups. If you didn't get one, if you'll just raise your hand, we've got some people who will bring some. There we go. We also have some back down here, Wayne, down front here. Make sure you get a communion cup so you'll be ready to go and get communion with us as we do that at the end of our time. So, all right. So if you'll just kind of keep your hand up, we'll get you. Who else needs a communion cup? So we need one down here. Anybody down here? Sarah needs one. Okay. All right. Awesome. Okay. Well, as Thomas said, we all survived Snowmageddon of 2021. But, man, my kids have been talking about snow. It's going to snow, Dad. It's going to snow. And I'm like, listen, you don't know how the weather works. It's just going to disappoint you. Okay. And I was wrong. I was wrong. So I admit, Addy, I was wrong. So, this book that we're about to embark on, Acts, it's all about how the church was launched during a time of grand uncertainty of what was going on in the world. And it's also about how the first church took the message of the gospel to people and to places that didn't know and didn't believe the truth about Jesus. And Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote the gospel of Luke. And he's writing this book about how the church got its start to Theopompus. And we don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is in the first chapter, Luke lays out for us, he gives us evidence for Christianity, okay? And we're going to see three things in these first 11 verses this morning about the truth of Christianity. And what we see is that the truth is out there, okay, and the truth is up there, and the truth is in here. So let's kind of write those down, and then we're going to unpack those as we go. So what we see this morning in chapter 1 is that the truth is out there about the evidence of Christianity. We also see the truth is up there as we talk about the ascension, and the truth is in here and how the ascension of Jesus Christ impacts our lives. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay. So Acts chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can pull it up on your phones, or we're going to throw it up on the screen for you. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles every week as we really dig into what God has to say to us about this first century church. So let's just get right into it. The truth is out there. Now, to look at verses 1 through 3. It says, Luke is writing, in my former book, I really struggle with that. Thomas did a great job. Theopompus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So now some people might immediately say, well, okay, man, that was back then. That was first century. They were more gullible and they believed in miracles. So the thought of a resurrection was definitely possible, but we're a more advanced society. We have technology, you know, on our side. We're not nearly as gullible. So we're not going to fall for that kind of stuff. We're not going to fall for that kind of illusions. But the problem is, the people of the New Testament, they're the same as us. They act the same as us. That after the resurrection, the scripture says that Jesus didn't just show up one time, okay? But he showed up many times, and he showed up to many different people over a span of 40 days. And every time Jesus showed up with the crowd, he had to prove to people that had their doubts about the resurrection and had their doubts about Jesus, Jesus had to prove himself to them. And not only to people, but he also had to prove himself to the disciples. He had to convince the disciples that it was actually him. Now, the reason why people believed in Jesus that Jesus was resurrected is because they got the evidence they needed, they got the truth out there, and they got the evidence that was needed. They got to talk to Jesus. They got to eat with Jesus. They got to see Jesus. They got to touch Jesus. They got to see and touch the nail scars that were in his hands and his feet. And they got the evidence that they needed, and they were absolutely convinced that Jesus was resurrected. Now, what the Bible says and promises to us is that when we seek God, we'll find him. And that we'll also receive the evidence, that we do have evidence. We do have eyewitness accounts. We have the scriptures. We have the testimony of other people. We have the history of the church. And that also we have the Holy Spirit that will convince us, that God himself will convince us when we seek him, that he will call us to himself. And so the truth is out there for us to be convinced of the resurrection and the truth of Christianity. But the truth is also up there. Now Jesus wasn't just raised, he was ascended. And there's a big difference in that. And we need to grab on to the ascension just as much as we grab on to the resurrection. Look at verses 4-6. Luke writes this. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and they asked, here's what they asked. He goes, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, they were crowding around Jesus and they were saying, Jesus, are you going to make Israel and only Israel a political power? Are you going to make Israel and only Israel a superpower and kick out the Romans? And the real question we want to know is, are you going to do that now? Okay, because if you are, we want to know, because we want to know what's going to happen, but we also want to be on the ground floor of that. We want to get in early on that so we can kind of be, you know, in charge of that and kind of be your generals and be in command, because we're tired of being kicked around by the Romans, and so we want to do some kicking of our own. And so they're asking Jesus, is this kingdom going to happen now? Look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. He said, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, and it's here right now spiritually. Now not in its fullness and not complete, Not until the end of time, but it is here. And if you and I, if we want to know how the kingdom of God works right here and right now, we need to understand what the ascension of Jesus means to us, that what we get from Jesus being ascended, how our lives benefit from Jesus ascending into heaven. And so there's three things that we have because of the ascension. Let me just give them to you one at a time, okay? The first one is that we have a relational intimacy. Because Jesus was ascended into heaven, you and I, we have a relational intimacy. You see, after the resurrection, but before the ascension, if you and I wanted to be in the presence of Jesus, we had to be in the physical presence of Jesus, okay? We had to be in the physical, we had to be in the same room with Jesus if we wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb, okay, to only find it empty. And she has this conversation with this man who she thinks is the gardener, okay? And she wants to know where the body is. And Jesus says, you know, Mary, it's me. And then Mary, the scriptures say, she grabs on to Jesus. Okay, it's like grabs on. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. Because I'm afraid if I let you out of my sight, you're going to disappear again. Or something bad is going to happen to you. And so I'm not going to let go of you. And Jesus says to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, do not hold on to me. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. You see, the ascension means that Jesus will always be with us. And that we will always be in the presence of Jesus. That the ascension means that we can go from only being in his presence physically to being in his presence spiritually all the time. And through the ascension, we have a relational intimacy. That is, we have a knowledge, we can have a knowledge and experience of a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with him. And that comes through consistent moments in prayer. It comes through consistent moments of devotion in his word and meditating on his word. It comes through consistent moments of gathering together corporately and even going smaller and gathering together in gospel-centered community to point us back to the cross and to the gospel and to remind us what the gospel is in our lives and how it impacts our lives. And as we do that, we gain knowledge and we gain wisdom, we gain understanding, and we gain experience of this relational intimacy that we have with Jesus. So the ascension means that we can have a relational intimacy all the time in the presence of Jesus. Secondly, the ascension means that we have an historic strategy. We have an historic strategy. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything. Get ready to read along here, okay? Appointed him head over everything for the what? For the church. For the church, that's huge in what this means. And what that means is that everything that happens is for God's glory and our good. Everything that happens is for God's glory and our good. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what that means is God is ruling over everything for the church. He is controlling everything, even the bad things that happen. Even the bad things that happen in our lives, God is in control of. That Jesus is ruling over. That the bad things that God did not, that were not part of God's original plan, by the way, okay? Sickness, disease, death, poverty, racism, all of that was not part of God's original plan. That's all here because of sin. Okay? It's because of sin. Sin entered into our world, and these are all the byproducts. These are all the effects. These are all the consequences because of sin. They were not part of God's original plan. Even Jesus experienced the bad things of the world on the cross. And on the cross, the world and the devil sought to destroy Jesus. And they thought they won. And the cross is the most horrific event that has ever happened in human history. It's the most unjust event that's ever happened in human history. That an innocent man, innocent God, paid for the sins, died the death that we deserve because of our sins. But God used the cross to bring about a greater good. Think about that. God used the most unjust event, the most painful event in the history of the world to bring about a greater good. But now the cross serves as the model by which Jesus is running the world. That everything that happens, even the bad things, that Jesus is working those out for our good in his glory. And that he is doing things in our lives, even the bad things, that we would not have realized otherwise. Now, I don't really know how God does that. And we won't fully see it until we arrive in his presence in eternity. And you may be thinking, well, that sounds a lot like preacher talk, but what about cancer? How can God do something good with my mom's cancer? And I would just tell you, I don't know. I don't know. All I can look at is look back in my life and see what God has done, the good that he's done, and the glory he's received in my life. And we'll never know fully. And I don't know, maybe God is using your cancer to draw you closer to him, to do things, to show you things, to make you more dependent. Maybe you've never been more dependent on God than you are now because of your mother's cancer. Or maybe God is doing something really special between your mother and father. And they've never experienced such spiritual intimacy that they do now because of this diagnosis. Or we have no idea how God is using that situation and that circumstance in the life of the doctor. Maybe that doctor went home after delivering some terrible news to your mother and your dad, and he went home and he's unpacking the day with his wife. He says, you know, there was a patient today, and I delivered some terrible news, and I've delivered terrible news before, but there was something different about this patient. That even though that there were tears involved, but there was such hope and peace and confidence all mixed with sadness at the same time, but there's just something different. And I know this patient of mine is a Christian, and maybe we need to investigate this thing called Christianity a little bit more. Who knows how God is going to use the terrible things in our lives? But he's going to use them to bring himself glory. And he's going to use it to do something really good in our lives. And he's ruling the whole world through the lens of the cross, through the most tragic event that ever happened. And he brought about the very best good that we could ever experience. And so the ascension means that we have a historic strategy of how we can view life's events. And last, because of the ascension, we have a transforming advocacy. That in ancient times there was no separation of powers. The throne where the king or queen sat was not only a place of authority, but it was also a place of justice. And there was no separation of that. But in Hebrews chapter 7, the author writes this. He says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Remember in 1 John, when we went through that last week, last fall, that John says that Jesus is our advocate. before the Father. And what that means is that because of the ascension, Jesus stands before the throne of the Father as our advocate, as our lawyer, as our legal representation. Okay? That because of the ascension, Jesus is our legal representation before the Father. And he's not up there saying, Father, well, you know Jeff. You know how he's always saying he'll never do X or Y? Well, guess what? He did X and Y. Not only did he do X and Y, but he did Z. And I know, Father, I know, but would you please give Jeff another chance, all right? He needs another chance. And, God looks at his son and says, okay. That's not happening, because how long do you think Jesus could get us off the hook? See, Jesus is not up there as our advocate asking for mercy. Jesus is up there as our advocate, as our legal representation, and he's presenting our case to the Father, and his argument is, I have paid it all. That's not just a lyric from a song that we sing, okay? It is our defense. It is the closing argument that Jesus goes before the Father and he says, yes, Jeff sinned again, but I'm not here asking you for mercy. I'm asking you for justice, Father. I'm asking you for justice because his debt, his sin debt has been paid in full, and it would be unjust for you to take two payments for one debt. So I'm not asking for mercy. I'm asking for justice, and I want Jeff acquitted, not based on his performance or not based on what he's done, not based on his behavior, but based on what I have done for him. That's what the ascension means to us. And the truth is up there of the gospel. And last, the truth is in here. The truth is in here that we have the Holy Spirit that makes everything Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, it makes it real. He makes it real to us. That the Holy Spirit brings the ascension into our lives and into our hearts. Now people have told us our whole lives, right? That it doesn't matter what other people think of you, right? Who's ever received that advice? It doesn't matter what people think of you, right? Does that really work? I mean, have you ever gone into your boss's office? You've been called into the boss's office, and the boss says, hey, I got to tell you, listen, this isn't working. You're not a good fit here. We're letting you go, and you need to clean out your office immediately. And you look at your boss, you say, oh, well, that's okay, because my mom said it doesn't matter what people think of me. Or maybe you get the breakup text of, hey, we're not seeing each other anymore. You're like, what do you mean we're not seeing each other anymore? No, we're not seeing each other anymore. We're seeing other people now, and it means I'm not seeing you. And don't make a mistake. This isn't it's not a me thing, or it's not a you thing, it's a me thing. No, this is all about you, okay? I don't like you anymore. You drive me crazy. You're crazy. But your next text is, hey, that's okay, because my mom said it doesn't matter what people think about me. Or maybe you've been left out again, and everybody else is out having a good time, and here you are forgotten about, and you're like, dear diary, here I am again on a weekend, but it's okay, because mom always said it doesn't matter what other people think of me. You see, we are so desperate to have people think that we're something. We're so desperate to be accepted. We're so desperate to be approved that we're desperate for someone to say, I love you. We're desperate for somebody to say, you're something, you're special, you're a success, you're beautiful, you're strong, you're handsome, you've made it, you're good stuff. But what the ascension means is that the gospel comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit brings the gospel into our lives. And when we know that, when we know that we know that we know that Jesus lived the life that we can't live, and he died the death that we deserve, and he paid the ultimate price for something, not that he did, but for what we did, and we begin to understand that, then we start to realize we have all the acceptance and approval and significance and love and security and hope that we will ever need in this life and the life to come. Now, I know that doesn't take away the sting of rejection, and it doesn't take away the pain of loneliness or being forgotten, but it does mean that in those moments, we can take a step back from the circumstance, and we can say, okay, I know the pain of rejection really stings right now, but I know I'll never be rejected from my Heavenly Father because Jesus was rejected for me. I know that my Heavenly Father will never forget about me because Jesus was forgotten about by my Heavenly Father for me. And so I'm going to take comfort in that, and I'm going to take hope in that. And yeah, I hopefully that gets me through the weekend or through the night or through this painful breakup, but I'm going to hold on to that and trust God that he will bring the peace and the comfort and the significance and the acceptance and the approval that I am. Because at the end of the day, really, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, there's nobody else's opinion that really matters but my Heavenly Father. And he showed me how much he loves me by sending his son on the cross. The truth is in here. You see, when Jesus Christ has been ascended into heaven, and because of that, we have his presence all the time, and he's ruling all things for his fame and for our good. And we may not always understand it, and it may look like God is absolutely absent, or it may look like God is absolutely present, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he's working all things for our good and for his glory.